So this week I asked my Facebook friends to share something that they've learned recently that has blown their mind. And if you're on Facebook or on social media, by the way, that's the blow your mind emoji. You can use it now if you weren't aware of that. It's one of my favorites. But if you're on Facebook or wherever, I highly recommend that you do the same thing because you're going to get some fascinating answers. I learned all kinds of things. I learned that there's this kind of jellyfish that when it gets old or sick or something, it can revert back to its like infant stage and like live its life over again. And in theory, it could live forever because it can go back and forth in its life cycle. How crazy is that, right? Like, blow your mind. Crazy. I also learned that my brother, who's now 32, has lived 32 years of his life and not known that my middle name, I was named after our great-grandfather. So he just learned that, like, within the last week. So there you go. So that blew my mind, that had recently blown his mind. But here we are. I'm sure we all have our things. But I did this because as I've been studying the Ten Commandments and Deuteronomy, my mind has been kind of blown a little bit. And I think I'm going to blow your mind today a little bit. I'm just, I don't always say that, but I think some of these things that we're, as we dig into the Ten Commandments, are going to blow your minds because they're these, you know, it's kind of like, you know, you live with your brother for your whole life and he's just there, right? And like, there's still things to learn about him that are, well, the Ten Commandments are just, have always been there, right? Like, we all know about the Ten Commandments in some way. But for a lot of us, they're just kind of there. And there's so much more to learn. And so we're gonna dive in today. And our text this morning is Deuteronomy chapter 5. The Ten Commandments are found both in Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy 5. I have no good reason why I chose to preach on them from Deuteronomy 5. Here we are. That's what we're doing. Deuteronomy is when Moses preaches the law. Like in Exodus, they're receiving it, but here he's preaching it to the people. So we'll go with that. And we're going to read Deuteronomy 5, verses 1 through 11. Moses convened all Israel and said to them, "Hear, O Israel, the statutes and ordinances that I am addressing to you today. You shall learn them and observe them diligently. The Lord our God made a covenant with us at Horeb. Not with our ancestors did the Lord make this covenant, but with us, who are all of us here alive today. The Lord spoke with you face to face at the mountain and out of the fire. At that time I was standing between the Lord and you to declare to you the words of the Lord, for you were afraid because of the fire and did not go up the mountain. And he said, 'I am the Lord your God.'" Now, I'm just going to stop there real quick. For the rest of the reading, I'm actually going to use the name of the Lord, Yahweh, which is written here. You can't always see it in your Bibles, but if you have your Bible and there's the four capital L-O-R-D letters, that's the name Yahweh. And we'll talk briefly about that, but it's important that you understand that we're talking about Yahweh, special name for the Lord. "I am Yahweh, your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol, whether in the form of anything that is in heaven above or that is on the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, Yahweh, your God, am a jealous God, punishing children for the iniquity of parents to the third and fourth generation of those who reject me, but showing steadfast love to the thousandth generation of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not make wrongful use of the name of Yahweh, your God, for Yahweh will not acquit anyone who misuses his name." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. And so as we've talked about the last couple weeks, we've been doing some intro. These are not just this legal or abstract moral code. The Ten Commandments are a specific word to a specific people to understand that I, Yahweh, am yours. And beyond that, he says, "I am the one who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery." This is so important because the Ten Commandments are not the beginning of a conversation. They're not the end of the conversation. They're a part of this ongoing conversation, ongoing relationship that God, Yahweh, has had with the people, the Hebrew people, with Moses and those who had come out of Egypt and been wandering in the wilderness. This is a part of a conversation. And as one scholar, Pete Craigie, says, he says, it is because of what God had done for his people that he was in a position to lay upon them certain obligations. So, in other words, you know, look, you should at least give me an ear right now because of what I've just done for you. I'm the one who brought you out of Egypt. I freed you from slavery. If anyone's going to listen to me, it would be you right now. You should understand that in some way I'm worth turning to, paying attention to in this moment. But beyond that, this word, and actually in Jewish tradition, I am, and I think sometimes we can get this wrong. We can think, okay, God liberated the people out of Egypt, out of their slavery, and now he's going to give them the rules. And we don't see that God has liberated the people out of slavery in Egypt, out of their physical, structural, political, social slavery, and now he's giving them instruction to deliver them and to liberate them from the slavery of their hearts. Just because our situation changes does not mean we change. And so the Ten Commandments, and I hope we see this, the Ten Commandments are the next step in God's work of liberation for his people. And so this, I'm going to try and summarize what I'm about to say for the first three commandments. Here's the point. For those who have experienced the liberating goodness, power, and love of Yahweh, the next steps in that liberation are learning that Yahweh is the one we serve, we seek, and we share. The next steps in liberation are learning that Yahweh is the one we serve, the mystery we seek, and the name we share with the world. All right, so let's dig in. Let's dig into the first command. Yahweh is the one we serve. And I'll just read it again because it's God's word. I am Yahweh your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. And in this text, it's an interesting phrase, and scholars debate over what exactly it means. Does it mean next to me, around me, above me? But the end of the phrase says, in my face, before my face. And it's almost like God is saying, I shouldn't see any other gods around me. Right? Like, when you come to me, it's me. I'm the only one here. There are no rivals as far as who your God is, who your master is. And we have to remember that at the time, the Hebrew people, the Israelites, are not a monotheistic religion. Excuse me. These people do not believe that there is only one God. They believe that there are many gods, that many people have all these different gods, except that Yahweh is the one who has shown his power over all of the other gods. Now, a belief in only one true God develops eventually, but that's not where we are yet. God is saying, I'm the one of all these gods that you see around, all the temples, all the shrines, all of the idols, all around, I'm the one who liberated you. And so you need to forget all these other ones. He doesn't yet say, and it wouldn't make sense to the Hebrew people to say, he doesn't yet say these don't exist. He's just saying, I'm yours. No, nothing else in my vicinity. And this command is liberating. And I think that's counterintuitive to us because we think that rules are inherently constraining. But I want you to think about what society that the people have come out of. They've come out of Egypt, and Egypt was a pagan culture like pretty much every other culture in that day. A pagan culture is a culture that has many gods that reign or have influence over all the different areas of life. All right, so they could be based on different parts of nature. They could be, some people had personal or family gods or tribal gods or national gods, right? But these, all these gods have reign over different parts of life. And that's, that can be exhausting. Because these gods in a pagan culture, these gods were not necessarily viewed as good or trustworthy or loving. They just each had their own interests. And you better make sure that you had appeased or fulfilled the interests of each of these different gods. And there might be times where this god wants one thing and this other god wants something else, and there are competing interests. And you have to kind of figure out, okay, how do I make sure I don't offend any of these gods, right? So paganism is exhausting. And so for God, Yahweh, to say, look, forget it. Forget all these other ones. You have one God. You have one God to serve. And friends, we're not that much better than pagan Egypt, all right? Like, we run around, too, trying to figure out, okay, what do I have to do to make sure this part of my life goes well? What do I have to do to make sure this part of my life goes well? Who do I have to appease to make sure I don't, you know, get in trouble here or here or here? We do the same thing. We run around trying to serve all kinds of gods. And we need to hear this command, you shall have no other God before me. That when we wake up in the morning, we don't need to figure out, okay, how do I manage my life so that everyone is cool with me and I get everyone's favor and I make sure everything goes well? No, I ask God, what is your will for my life? Jesus reveals not just the exhaustion of paganism, but the impossibility of it for us. He talks about mammon, the god of money and wealth, and he says, no one can serve two gods. You can't serve money or mammon, and Yahweh, the God of Israel. You can't do both. Because at some point they're going to come into conflict. And when they do, you're stuck. And so the first commandment is a liberating commandment. Don't worry about all those gods and what all these other, you know, appeasing all of these other deities. I'm your God. And not only that, but your God, the only one you need to really pay attention to, loves you and has liberated you, is interested in your ongoing liberation. Now that is a good news command, right? This is not just a rule you got to follow. This is good news. And so, that's our first commandment. And I hope you see how this is part of this ongoing process of liberation. The Hebrew people, the Israelites struggled with this forever. They struggled because there's always the temptation. Actually, in your insert, I gave you some extras, some extra bits. In your insert, there's the temptations of idolatry or paganism. We still have these temptations because when things aren't going well, we're like, okay, how do I fix this? And maybe I need to do a little more over here. And God is like, no, you just stick with me. You just stick with me. All right. You shall have no other gods before me. God is the one we serve. Second commandment, Yahweh is the mystery we seek. So I'm going to read the commandment again. You shall not make for yourself an idol, whether in the form of anything that is in heaven above, on the earth beneath, in the water under the sea. In other words, nothing. you don't make an idol representing anything that's been created. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, Yahweh your God, am a jealous God, punishing children. We'll get to that one in a second. We'll start with the first one. You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything on or above or underneath the earth. And one scholar has said that this commandment, and this is a bold claim, but he says this commandment is perhaps the unlikeliest thing that ever happened. And he says that because idolatry, and I don't mean that in a negative way right now, just simply the practice of forming idols. And an idol is simply something that can be made with your hands that is in some way a representation of a god. And this was everywhere. Everyone did this. And it was wrapped up in not just the religious or spiritual life of people. I mean, people in this time didn't have those categories. Everything was tied together, and idolatry was a part of the economy and agriculture. It was a part of the national life, daily life. Everything was wrapped up in these religious idolatrous beliefs that, okay, I need to make this god, an idol of this god here, and it will protect me. Or I can, you know, give it something and it will give me what I want, or what have you. And so an idol here is simply something that is made, and I'm going to emphasize this, is something that is made with human hands. And so just to give you an idea, the same word is used in chapter 10. At that time, Yahweh said to me, Moses, carve out two tablets of stone like the former ones. That's the same word, carve out, it's to make. So what the emphasis here is on what people can do, can make with their own hands. This is important. You'll see why. Beyond that, this is not a corollary to the first commandment. This is not talking about making an idol out of other gods. It's talking about making an idol out of Yahweh to represent Yahweh. And so we see that they struggle with this because back in Exodus, when Moses is up on the mountain getting the commands and he comes back down and he has the stone tablets, you remember what the people were doing? What were the people doing when he came down the mountain? They were making the golden what? Oh, yeah. Oh, no, I don't have it up there yet. Okay, it's next. But so they're making the golden calf, right? And they don't say, oh, this golden calf represents some Egyptian god. They say, this golden calf is Yahweh who brought us out of Egypt. Right? So this commandment is saying, look, don't try and make a representation of me out of your own hands. Just don't do it. Because God is beyond that. God cannot be formed in a proxy mode with something that your hands can make. God has made you with his hands. You don't make God with your hands. It's getting the order wrong. And so let's get to the threat. It seems like a threat, which is not really. But he says, you shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. It says, punishing children for the iniquity of parents to the third and fourth generation of those who reject me. Not exactly what it says. But showing steadfast love to the thousandth generation of those who love me and keep my commands. What is God saying here? All right, listen to this. Yahweh is saying, if you put your trust in something smaller than God, in something that you can make and hold with your own human hands and abilities, it's going to catch up with you. And it's going to catch up with the people that you influence. And it's going to take a few generations to realign the impact that idol making has on a community. It's saying if you try and worship a God that you can control, that you can make with your hands, and that's what you pass down to your children and your grandchildren and their grandchildren after that, it's going to catch up with you. The word is not punish, it's he will visit this upon. This is going to have an impact. But here's the thing. This is my favorite part of this verse. You see where it says, but showing steadfast love to the thousandth generation? The word there is the same word as to make. To make. In other words, what you make, what you can make with your own hands, if you try and make God in your own hands, it's going to affect a few generations in a very negative way. But what the Lord makes is love, and it goes not just to a three or fourth generations, but to a thousand generations. You see, the contrast in this verse is not that, well, God is kind of punishing on this hand and kind of loving on this hand. It's saying, if you try and make something out of your own hands, it's going to do damage for a few generations. Instead, seek the mystery of Yahweh and you'll find love for thousands of generations. In other words, idol making is unworthy. It's not worth your time. And so there are two problems then with these idols. The first, as I've mentioned, is that they shrink God. And we saw that this past summer. All of the mystics were concerned that our words or our ideas about God can never get to the essence of who God truly is. God is the one who is and who resists any form, whether it be a physical form or words or even mental images or ideas that would pin God down under our grasp. So that's one problem. But this is the one that I really want to talk about this morning. And the other problem with idol making is that it misses the whole point of the story. Idol making is trying to make a physical representation of Yahweh. And here's the thing. God has already made physical representations of himself. You and I, human beings, were created in the image of God. We were meant to be the physical representations of God in this world. And not only did God make us, but God gave us life to do that and empowered us to do that. And so he says, if you are trying to make some out of some physical representation of God with your own hands out of wood or whatever, you can't even give it life. Beyond that, you've not only traded a big God for a small God, but you've traded a great purpose and calling as a human being and exchanged it and given it to some little piece of wood that you've made with your hands. So don't make idols to represent God. Let God make you into his image. That's the second commandment. There's a lot there. There's a lot there. Go on that. The last one for today. Yahweh is the name that we share. And for this, we really need to dig into the words here. So we're going to dig into three Hebrew words, and I'm going to put them together for you. The first word is nasa. This is the word that we often translate to take. You should not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Right? Nasa actually means, most often, to lift or carry. Okay, this is important. So even when it's translated take, it's kind of like take that tissue box over here. So it still has this implication of carrying or holding on to or supporting. Okay? That's what nasa means. So it is not a word that inherently relates to what we say with our mouths. Second, Shem Yahweh. This is the name of the Lord, name of Yahweh. And as one scholar says, God's name is not just a word. God's name represented his presence among the people. And so I just want to show you one example of this. In Deuteronomy 12:5, a few chapters later, it's talking about when they eventually build the temple. And it says, but you shall seek the place that Yahweh your God will choose out of all your tribes as his habitation to put his name there. It's not saying they're going to build a temple and write Yahweh in it. It's saying there's going to be this temple where the presence, the fullness of God's presence dwells. And so name, the name of the Lord, also isn't just a word. Right? So we've said to take is not necessarily about speaking words. The name of the Lord is not necessarily about a word, the name of God. And then finally, the word lashva, I'm not getting my Hebrew. And this is the word for meaningless or empty or vanity. Worthlessness is kind of the idea there. And so, you know, we've been taught that this commandment is about not, you know, saying God blank this or that or whatever. It's about not cussing or swearing or doing that kind of stuff. And friends, to be honest, like, those are all unworthy ways of using the name of the Lord. Okay, so I wouldn't support those things. But there are, and it's been taken to say, and probably closer to the truth, that there are ways that we can use the name of God to manipulate conversations. You know, when you say, "Well, I'm gonna go and do this for you. I swear in the name of God, I do." That's how oaths used to be taken. Do you swear on the Bible, whatever? And Jesus himself says, "Look, either do it or don't do it. Don't bring God's name into this. It's just a means of verbal manipulation." And so that's another way the tradition has taken this commandment. And that's not a wrong way. But here's what I think is happening. God has called these people out of slavery in Egypt. And what's the whole purpose? That they're supposed to be a priestly kingdom. They're supposed to be this nation that represents Yahweh to the world, that shows the world what the true creator God is like. They are the ones who are called or who carry with them the name Yahweh. Wherever they go, people are going to say, "Oh, you're the people whose God is Yahweh, right?" So they're carrying the name of Yahweh wherever they go with them. And this commandment is telling them, don't do that in a meaningless way. Don't do that in an empty way. Let that name mean something. That when people see you and know that you're called by the name of Yahweh, that you're actually showing them what Yahweh is really like. That you're all actually fulfilling that purpose that God has liberated you for. So you see what I'm saying here? So last week we did the sign, you know, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. This was the third commandment. This was our reminder. I came up with another one. You got to take three fingers. It says, do not carry or take the name of the Lord in vain. It's like you have the name of the Lord and it just slips through your fingers. When we don't live in a way that honors the name that we've been given. And so, friends, for us Christians, what do we do with these? What do we do with the Ten Commandments? And I hope that we can see that for Christians, the point of the Ten Commandments has been made in Jesus more emphatically and embodied even more fully than a stone tablet ever could. If anything, Jesus lifts up the Ten Commandments and says, this is what God was talking about. Because Christ, he came to show us that God is the only one worthy of serving and following because he is a liberator, and not just for a specific band of Hebrew people who were enslaved in a specific place called Egypt, but that Jesus, that our God is interested in liberating all people from the slavery to sin and death. And so that God is indeed the only one worthy of worship, not because he's more powerful than the other gods, but because he is love. And love is more powerful than anything that sin and death could offer. Christ came to show us what the invisible God looks like in physical form. Not merely as words carved by the hand of God, but God in the flesh, born humbly in a manger, prophetic in word and healing in deed, a servant on a cross, and ultimately the beginning of a new creation. And not only this, but to enable us to become God's images as we were always made to be. Jesus shows us what the second commandment is all about. And third, it is Christ who bears the name of Yahweh fully and faithfully, who fulfills the heart of the call of Adam and Abraham to image God and channel God's blessing to the world. So these commands are not relics for courthouses, but living words for people who have experienced the liberating love of God to continue in showing the world what it looks like to live mastered by only one God, not scrambling around trying to please and manipulate and manage everyone else. What it looks like to be drawn by all created things to the Creator, invisible Creator of all things, and what it looks like to be a people who carry the name of Yahweh, the name of Jesus, with significance, with meaning, with fullness, and generously welcome all to share in that presence with us. Our last song has changed. We're going to sing the song, Be Thou My Vision, which seems really appropriate. You be my vision. You be my God. You be the one who's my wisdom, the one I'm listening to. And I want to encourage you. We've already been working with our bodies a little bit this morning, but I'm wondering, during this song, it's a song of prayer, it's a song of praise, that you maybe do something with your body that reflects one of these commandments that maybe had an impact on you this morning. So while you sing, if it was that first commandment of like not scrambling around trying to please it, but listening to the one true God and letting him be our God, I invite you to just hold up one finger as you sing this song, or maybe point. Heaven forbid, I know we're getting a little Pentecostal here, right? Point your finger, one God. Let it be your reminder. If it was a second commandment about how you are the physical representation of God and anything less is unworthy, I invite you to put your hands over your chest, over your body, and ask God to let you be that physical representation of God that you were made to be. Or if it was the third commandment about carrying the name of the Lord with significance and meaning, I invite you to hold your hands out as though you're carrying the name of the Lord. So someone who's walking by might think we're that crazy Pentecostal church, but really we'll just be praying through the commandments, the ways God has spoken to us this morning. So I invite you to stand.